Romans again and to chapter 3. And it's called the letter to the Romans because it's written to Italy, to Rome, and to the church in Rome and the believers there. And Rome, of course, was the very epicenter of the Roman Empire. People would come there from all parts of the empire. They would come from different backgrounds, religious, ethnic. They would have different languages. They would have different cultures. They came into Rome in order to be part of that epicenter and the life there. And of course, an incredible place Rome would be. And amongst them, there would be Jews as well who would gather there. And many had come to faith. And maybe even some in the church in Rome had come specially to Rome as Christians in order to speak about the gospel and to tell people the good news of Jesus. And Rome was therefore quite a mix and melting pot of people, and wonderfully so. And our catechism today asks a question. The question that our catechism asks is this. Question 13, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Now, funny habit with my own father. With my own father, I have this habit of phoning him up, and I would say to him something like, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? And he might say, well, tell me the good news. I might say to him something like, well, you know these gladioli bulbs that I said I would give to you and I would try and find in the shed? Well, the good news is I found them. And he would say, that's great, wonderful. And then he would say something like, well, what's the bad news? And then I would say to him, well, the bad news is they're all rotten. Not such good. Well, what Paul in the letter to the Romans could say to the church in Rome is, do you want the good news or the bad news first? He doesn't ask that question, though. What he does is he starts with, as it were, the bad news. And for the first few chapters, certainly up to at least chapter 3, he begins to talk about the bad news. And in talking about the bad news, it's overwhelmingly bad. But what he's doing is preparing the ground, the necessary ground, the stark contrast to the good news that comes through Jesus. And the bad news is really bad, but the good news is really good. And that's what is so fantastic. And so when we ask the question, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? The answer that Pauline introduced earlier, and the answer that the catechism brings, because the answer the Bible brings, and especially Paul in Romans, is no, none of us can. None of us can keep God's law. And in fact, we can't keep it, not just because we just check off badly our performance in trying to keep the law. We can't keep it because we're not interested in keeping it. We're not bothered about keeping it. But the reason we're not bothered about keeping God's law, the reason that we're not interested in trying to follow it carefully, live it out perfectly, is because we're not interested in God. Deep down, the matter is a heart matter. If I was to pick some of the verses that Paul has used for us here, he has almost like bullet points that he uses to describe how we keep or don't God's law. This is a little bit small on your screen, but maybe you can see. He comes to verse 9 in our chapter 3, and he says, we've already made this charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And then almost like he knows about bullet points that we will use later on in our world, he says, so there's no one righteous, not one, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And it's quite astonishing that Paul should be so overwhelmingly clear in not just some people's attitude to God, not just some people's attitude to God's ways, that they would be righteous, but all people's attitude. That there's no one, not even one. And then after he goes through this kind of bullet point series of points that he makes, he then goes on to pick a couple of images from the body. He picks the mouth, he picks the feet, he picks the eyes, and he says, basically, there's an overflow from the body, which is living out this not righteousness, following God's laws, but unrighteousness, the breaking of God's laws. And so he speaks about using parts of the mouth. He speaks about how throats are like open graves, how tongues practice deceit, how there's poisonous viper-like serum on our lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And the feet are swift, but only to shed blood. There's ruin and misery that mark their ways, the ways of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes, not interested in God, and therefore not interested in his ways, therefore not able to keep the commands. And in verse 19, it says, well, what are we going to boast to God about? That we're law keepers? Well, he says, you better not try, because the minute you open your mouth, all this sewer-like stuff, all this bile-like stuff flows out. No, you're silenced. Verse 19, the whole world is silenced. Better not try. And we might be thinking, well, is it only those who are famously bad people that he's talking about? You know, the kind of Pol Pots, the Adolf Hitlers, the Idi Amins, the Stalins, the killers, the rapists, the thieves, you know, you name it. But in verse 19, he says, no, the whole world is accountable to God. And therefore, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, because we can't. Rather, what does the law do? Well, it actually just highlights again and again where we fail. It's a bit like you're driving down the motorway. I think I might have said this before. It's a bit like you're driving down the motorway. And as you drive down the motorway, you are not interested in anything except getting to where you want to go, doing what you want to do. What's on your heart is what it's all about. And then suddenly a sign says 70 miles an hour and it makes you look 85. The law shows up where you break it. The law shows up our sin. It makes us become conscious of sin, guilty. Now, in the video that Pauline showed us, really humorous video of these lovely little dogs, and many of them trying to either get on a couch or jump some kind of gap, and the reality is just not quite making it. And what was funny about it was in each of these cases, the dog's estimation of its own ability tended to be somewhat overreached. It thought somewhat more highly of its ability to do something than actually reality proved to be. That was given to us by Pauline helpfully, because in each case they were falling short of what they standard, the standard that they'd set themselves, the object that they set themselves. I'm going to do this, and they fell short of it. The comparison is not so funny, because while there's no real moral value to what the dogs were doing, for us, we fall short not only of our own standards that we set ourselves. How many times have you decided that you would be a certain type of person? You do it every year with your New Year's resolutions. You want to be this kind of person, and very quickly into January, you fall short of your own standards. I don't want to say that again. I'm not going to do that again. And before you know it, you're saying it, you're doing it. You fall short of your own standards. But it's not funny, not just because of that, but because we fall short continually of God's standards, God's laws. You see, made in the image of God, we're made in a sense to mirror God's character, to mirror God's ways, to mirror God's thinking. We're to think God's thoughts after him. We're to do the kind of things God would want us to do in this world. So from the very beginning, he gave instructions. This is how you're to live. But time and time again, we fall short of God's standard, God's law. And it's an offense to the God who made us, because this is what he's made us for. It's an offense to the relationship that he's made us for with him, because it breaks right in, fatally wounds that relationship. We fall short, and that offense is a breaking of his law. And so we stand separated from God by that gap that we have fallen short in. We stand separated from God because there's a barrier between us because of our sin. we are alienated from God because we are so far from him in that falling short that actually for many of us, we've just decided we don't care. Many of us are doing things in this COVID-19 lockdown time that we've never probably thought we would do. I'm still in the habit of doing something, though, that I've been in the habit of doing, but I found I do it less now. And that is, most mornings prior to lockdown, I would watch what is sometimes called breakfast, BBC Breakfast TV, the news kind of programme at breakfast time, and I'd watch the presenters bring the news, as it were. And I still try and do that, but only for a few moments now, because there's not really too much news being presented, to be honest with you. It's more in the last few days about how to date online or how to make up quizzes in order to keep yourself and others in the family entertained. And there are stories about, for example, older people walking up and down their garden, earning money for the NHS. Great stories. And really, there's a strong effort in all of this by the BBC to tell what they would call good news stories. And they want to encourage us with this because we need some good news around at this time. They aim to clearly encourage the nation by saying something like, look, guys, see these stories, these good news stories? We're pulling together, and so pulling together, we will pull through. And to be fair, that's a good aim by the BBC. And to be fair, there's a lot of good things happening in the nation where we are pulling together, and Lord willing, we will pull through also together. It's a pretty decent national effort this far, I think, in Scotland and even in the United Kingdom as a whole. But it's very interesting, even this morning when I was glancing at the BBC News app, one of the kind of random things that is now appearing in the BBC News, it said 8 things that have kept us going in lockdown. I'm not going to go through them, but number 3 caught my eye especially because while I recognise the truth of all of them, and you would if you saw it, number 3 is very interesting because it says we spend more time with people that we live with. Well, that's a no-brainer because we're locked in the same house with them, but no, that's good. We spend more time with those that were in lockdown too, with each other together. But the thing that caught my eye is that in all this kind of good news story, that when it said that we're spending more time with one another, those that we're locked in the same house with, it immediately said a hyphen. And then it said, and helping our neighbours. We're helping our neighbours more. In fact, the Office of National Statistics says that 80% of people think that we're doing more to help our neighbours since the pandemic began. And that's a great thing. That's a great truth. That's a fantastic thing. And to be honest, in the kind of theme of the BBC, we would want to celebrate that. But I guess what did creep into my mind is, what about the other 20%? Are they not helping more their neighbours? Or what about the fact that in number 3, this same question, that having said we are spending more time with those that we're locked in doors with, that we are helping our neighbours more, at least 80% of us are, what about the fact that it then immediately says in the same point that the MPs from the Home Affairs Select Committee has said that there's also a huge surge in domestic violence. And it calls, and it refers to calls to a particular helpline having gone up 49%. Look around us even this very day. Today is the 10th of May. I'm speaking to you live from Maximum Ernst Castle Church building. This is a day where over this weekend there's been various celebrations to celebrate VE Day. And many of the celebrations have been celebrating great acts of courage and heroism. There's been great promoting of certain people's activities because they're worthy of being held high because they were good and caring. The great acts of what sometimes we would call in the TV humanity. And yet, actually, what we're celebrating is the end of a catastrophic period of death and violence in World War II. And in fact, actually, not that long before that, we had seen the end of what was meant to be the last of the wars, the World War I, the Great War. It was meant to be the last war, and yet very quickly we went into World War II. And the atrocities that followed there. And my point, well, my point is that life, maybe as you look round, is a wee bit, as Charles Dickens put it well in The Tale of Two Cities. Like now, spending more time helping our neighbours more, but domestic violence is up. And so, as Charles Dickens says, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. What strikes me most about these eight things that we're doing now to get by is that, as the BBC reflects on how we care for one another, there is at best an inconsistent attempt to care for, or to use the Bible language, to love our neighbour. It's at best inconsistent. And if you were to think about the Ten Commandments, like we have been over the last number of weeks, if you drop back to the first table of that law, Numbers 1 through 4, the eight things we're doing in lockdown have no reference to God whatsoever. At the very best, we'll celebrate ourselves. At the very best, we'll give credit to ourselves. At the very best, we will worship, in inverted commas, ourselves. But God has no place in our corporate, cultural life. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? No. In fact, Paul started verse 9 of our section, chapter 3, we're all alike and we're all under sin. And it doesn't matter whether you come out of a Jewish background, it doesn't matter whether you come out of a non-Jewish background, sometimes in the Bible called Gentiles, sometimes called Greeks, not really meaning because you come from Greece, but because you're not Jewish. It doesn't matter what background, what race, what culture, what ethnicity, what geography, what socioeconomic standing, what educational standing you have, what age you are. It doesn't matter. All alike are under sin, Paul says in verse 9. And then he goes on in verse 10, as we saw from these bullet points, as it's written. And Paul's point is simply this. This is not new. In fact, speaking to those who are Jewish and hearing what he's saying, this is so not new that you know this from your own scriptures. And because all these bullet points that we highlighted earlier actually came from the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible, from the Psalms mostly, and from Isaiah. And so he makes this striking point. God wants us to be made, God made us in his image. He wants us to live out that image. He wants us to do so rightly before him. That is in a way that is in keeping with his character, with the laws he gives us. That would be to be righteous. And Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. This is most certainly the bad news. And if you just track forward a few verses to chapter 3, verse 23, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me ask you, are you thinking something? Maybe three quick questions you might be asking yourself just now. And the first is this, especially if you've been around church and you know a bit about Jesus, you might even be a Christian person, and you might say, do we really need to bother with the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament? Are we not just to listen to Jesus and put these old Ten Commandments behind us? Well, in short, Jesus didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. In fact, he lived them out perfectly. And in fact, when he actually spoke about them, he said he wasn't abolishing them, but he was fulfilling them. And in fact, not only did he fulfill them, but actually what he went on to do was to intensify them. He didn't just put them away. He made it actually even more difficult to keep them. You remember the Ten Commandments, Pauline told us very well, Callum, myself, one of them, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, well, okay, but when you look lustfully, when you have that thought within you, you're committing adultery in your heart. You know, we said a few weeks ago, well, you shouldn't murder. Jesus says, well, you know, see, when you have that hatred inside you, you commit murder in your heart. If you said to me, let's just lay aside the Ten Commandments and think about what Jesus says, that would not give me any relief at all. In fact, it would make me feel even worse, because if I thought I had very little chance or no chance of keeping the Ten Commandments as given in Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. I've got no chance of keeping what Jesus says because I know what's going through my head all the time. I know what's in my heart, and it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty thought. It's just as well that most of the time, if not all the time, is kept inside. He says, what you think, what you have in your heart is actually what is breaking the commandments, never mind what you do. And it gets even worse, because when Jesus boils it down and says, okay, well, let's then just boil these all down to two, he says, well, then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't need to get out of bed to know I've broken one of these. So the fact that we might ask, does Jesus not then just leave these aside? It's not actually the case. He makes it even worse. What about the lady? The second question may be, what about that nice lady down the road who works for Oxfam, and every time the kids go by, she gives them sweets. She gives us a jar of marmalade and makes us a homemade fruit loaf from time to time. Surely God would not judge her with that kind of judgment. Surely somebody who's as nice as her would escape God's condemnation. Well, I've often said that the people of Maxwell Mearns Castle Church are a really nice bunch of people. In fact, I'm so happy to be amongst them as their minister. And that's true. But the reality is that my comparison is with other people, maybe other congregations. Forgive me, previous congregations. But maybe that's the case. That's the standard. But when you compare any of us to the standard that God sets, our standard with one another is a low bar. The image that we are made in is of a holy God, a perfect God. And that's how he made us to be, and yet we're not. So that nice lady down the road is nice by comparison, but to God, she too falls short of the glory of God. What about a third question? What about that nice, diligent, religious person from a different faith group? We're impressed by them because their diligence in following their own faith is so impressive it puts our diligence in following the Christian faith to shame. What about them? Well, the reality is it doesn't matter what our background, ethnic, religious, whatever, each one of us is falling short of that God intended us to be. And God himself is the one we're told here in the good news that supplies the way to overcome that gap, that falling short, to overcome that separation that we have from God. I might tell my dad the bad news, by the way, the gladioli bulbs are rotten in the shed, but here's the good news, Dad, I bought you new ones. I've done something for you to recover the situation. Well, the good news here is verse 21. We haven't got a righteousness of our own, verse 21 says, but now a righteousness from God. And it's apart from the law. It's not from keeping the law. It's apart from the law, has been made known. It is now known. It is now available. This is a righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from outside ourselves. It comes from God. And it says in verse 22, this righteousness, just to make sure we understand this righteousness is from God. Well, where does it come from? You say, I need this righteousness then. If I'm to be reconciled to God, if I'm to be in favor and friendship with God, I need this. Where do I find it? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. And it is taken hold of, as it were, received with empty hands of faith. So it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, to all who believe. Here's another one of these alls. If all of us have fallen short, if all of us have sinned, if all of us have turned away, here is an all to hold on to because it's wonderful. To all who believe, there's a righteousness from God, and that's what we need. And so verse 23 goes on, then we are justified freely. That means we're declared to be in right standing with him, declared to have his favor, and it's a gift. It's free by his grace, and it comes from God to us, and it's to be received, therefore, with open hands by us. And in verse 24, as you kind of run your eye down through this section, you see a big word there called redemption that maybe we'll come back to in another sermon, but that word redemption has the idea of buying something back, and we have been bought back to God by Jesus' blood on the cross. The price was Christ's life. And that becomes even clearer in verse 25 when you see it called a sacrifice of atonement. Of course, the language there takes us right back into the Old Testament where God's wrath is turned away by an appropriate offering. And the appropriate offering was not one that the offerers made up. It's actually what God said, this is what I want you to give me. Give me a lamb without blemish. And so they sacrificed it the way that God had said, when he said, and they did it with all the ways that God had described that they should do, because God said, this is what I want to turn my wrath away. Well, of course, none of these animals previously really could take away sin or bring forgiveness for guilt, but he was doing that in lieu of that perfect sacrifice that would come, where his wrath would eternally be turned away by all who came and trusted in that offering, not of an animal, but of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 25, the offering is of Jesus, the sacrifice of atonement, the making one with God through the breaking of his body on the cross of Calvary. In the separating of Jesus from God under God's judgment, we are brought back to God. There is so much that could be said on this, but one of the things that we have to recognize is that that act of Jesus on the cross is an act he makes for those who would believe in him, because through that act, we are reunited with God. He is the perfect person without blemish, not like the animal in the Old Testament who was physically without blemish. Jesus without blemish is morally, he kept the law of God perfectly. He was sinless, without blemish in that regard. He is holy and completely righteous. And so when he offers himself to God, he does so not because he himself needs forgiveness of sin. No, he brings our sins upon himself and takes God's judgment upon himself. But gifts to us the credit of his righteousness on that cross, takes away our sins. So as God the Father would look down on Jesus the Son and say, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Those who believe in him, God looks down and says, this is my child whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this as I kind of try and tie this up. The good news is that that is a great place to live in this world, this broken world. It's a place that we live in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I can now live God's law as best I can with his help, empowered by his Spirit, but with the freedom to know that even when I fail, Jesus Christ has secured God's love for me. God has lavished his love for me through Jesus. That means I can live confidently in this world, even in the midst of failure. I'm not paralyzed by failure. I don't want to fail. I'm not trying to fail. But when I do fail, I know I have a heavenly Father who picks me back up, sets me on my way again, and sends me back into the world to live out his law, his way. What's happening there, though, in my failure is this, that even though I become reconciled, I am justified, is the language that Paul uses here in chapter 3. That justification, that righteousness is declared to be mine. It's credited to my account. But I am not inherently righteous yet. That does not make me righteous. I am credited, declared to be righteous, treated as though I'm righteous, but I'm not. No, what now is happening is God has indwelt me by his Spirit. What's happening now is that he is sanctifying me. And this is a process that will be lifelong. This is a process that will take me into glory. It will only be in glory where I'm made then the perfect person that God intends me to be, remade as the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. But now, I'm a work in progress. I am saved, the language of the Bible, but still a sinner. I have salvation, but I still sin. And God, the Holy Spirit's at work in me, pointing out these areas I need to put off. I am saved by grace. I can say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you catch that good news today, if you are one who would profess the name of Jesus as your own Savior and Lord, then as I repeat these things that you know, if you catch this, you can only be driven back to him in praise. A reminding and a refreshing of the good news of Jesus Christ and what it took for you to be restored to God. The death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. If you're beginning to get hold of this, and whether you've been a churchgoer or not, and you're beginning to understand this, can I say to you that you too could be in that all? Because these blessings of God, that he would be with us now, that he would not leave us now, that he would even take us through death into life beyond death, that resurrection life that Jesus secures on the third day, all of that can be yours also by being turned to Christ in faith and recognizing that as he lived so perfectly, that astonishingly maybe he lived for you. That as he went to that cross to die under God's judgment for sin, that sin might even be yours. And that as he rose on the third day, as he drew people to him from all places, all parts, all languages, all tribes, all people, that you too are being drawn to him in faith. Maybe today is a day of new life for you, and that would not just be good news, that would be great news. This is why Christian churches speak to all people in all places all the time about Jesus. We like to do good things, we like to love our neighbor, but we need to speak about Jesus as well, because there is a good news that transcends not only this era of COVID-19, but it transcends even this time and into eternity. May you know the grace of the Lord Jesus at this time by trusting in him. We're going to sing a hymn which reminds us of the faithfulness of God to this great message of salvation. We're going to sing the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be yours this day and always. Amen.